I'd like to talk to you this evening about something that I've been thinking about a lot about lately as I talk to people, and that is how to become a Christian. As I look out at you, most of you are Christians. At least you think you're Christians based on what you've read, or I hope it's based on what you've read and what you know about the Bible and not what somebody else told you to do. I hope you've investigated things for yourself. But it's very important for us to be just Christians, not part of any denomination, but to really know we're Christians. And what better way to know how to become a Christian than to just do the things that they did in the Bible? The Bible is the blueprint of Christianity, just like the Quran is the blueprint of Islam. You know, you read the Quran to become a Muslim, you read the Bible to become a Christian. Yet, if you go and ask 100 people on the street if they're a Christian, and the ones that tell you yes, if there's 100 people that tell you yes, you'll probably get 100 different answers about how they became a Christian or what they think being a Christian is. So, let's look for a minute about how somebody actually became a Christian. It's not this matter of just praying Jesus into your heart. You know, a lot of my friends I talk to, when they find out that I preach the Word, they want to have a spiritual conversation with me. And they want to tell me about how they became a Christian, if they're a Christian or they think they're a Christian. And a lot of it has to do with maybe they saw something or they felt something, and somebody told them to pray Jesus into their heart and handed them this pre-made, man-made prayer, and that's how they became a Christian. And I just look at them, and I really don't know what to say, because I see that they have this false sense of security, this false confidence in what they believe in. But when I realize that while it's a fault of their own that they haven't read the Scriptures, it's what somebody else told them. And they trusted that person. And through generations and generations of people not actually looking at the Scripture for themselves, but trusting other people, slowly over time, you take a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy, it's going to distort. So if you just listen to what I say, and then you turn around and say it to somebody else, and turn around and say it to somebody else, it's like playing the game of gossip. Eventually, it's going to get distorted. So we got to go back to the Bible and see, how did the early Christians become Christians? What did they hear? What did they think? And how did they respond to it? Well, one of the things, first thing, they had to actually, to believe the gospel and become a Christian, they actually had to hear the gospel. That seems obvious, doesn't it? But I can't believe in something that I haven't heard. Just like I can't come back from a place I haven't went. So you have to hear the gospel. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is Paul, and he's writing to the church in Corinth, to the Christians there. He says this. This is chapter 15, verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel. And that word means the good news. Gospel means is Greek for the good news. It's a word that was, there wasn't an equivalent English word, so what they did is something they called transliterated, which means they just take a word for word and they put it into, I think this was actually derived from the Latin transliteration. But anyway, that doesn't matter. He's basically saying, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you. So he had to preach to them the gospel, which also you received. So they preached it, and then they received it. And in which they stand, which means that they continued in it. By which you're also saved. So that points out that, you know, if you're going to be saved or become a Christian, and why do we become a Christian? Well, you know, if I'm not concerned about eternal life, let's just be honest. I don't have a need for Christ. Okay? Let's think about it for a second and reason through this. The reason we latch onto Christ and become a Christian is because he's got, you know, he can provide eternal life. And that's why we do it. So to do that, we have to hear this gospel. And this gospel is the method or the means through which we're saved. But it's only if you hold fast to the word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. So we have something here. They have to hold fast to this thing. It's not a one-time event. He didn't just breeze through Corinth and preach this thing, and they say, yeah, we believe it, and go away, and they didn't hold, you know, you have to hold fast to it, or you believe in vain. What does that mean? What does vain mean? It means worthless, or you for no good, for useless. It's useless. So you got to hold fast to it. So they heard the gospel, and they held fast to it, and that was a means of their salvation. Let's look at Romans chapter 10. And again, we're just looking through the Bible If we're going to tell somebody how to be a Christian, why not tell them from the Bible and not our own opinions, right? It's better that way. Romans 10 and verse 17. And there's a lot of other verses we can use. But just for the sake of time, we're going to look at a few. Romans 10, verse 17. And a lot of times we quote this. We teach children to quote this. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, or word of God. Now, what does that mean? You know, we say it, we memorize it. I think almost we know it so cold, we actually forget about what it's really saying there. You can't believe in something or have faith in something that you haven't heard. Okay? And so this is just, I just want to make this point known that we have to tell people about the gospel. And, you know, we say there's people just aren't listening, or people aren't going to be Christians. Well, they gotta know the gospel. How many people in Connecticut are really preaching the straight gospel? There's not a lot. All right? It's up to us. So, look back in verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they not hear without a preacher? In this case, somebody has to preach it or proclaim it to them. And I don't think this is necessarily a preacher, it could be a job title, but it doesn't necessarily have to be. In some way, we're all a proclaimer. You know, if you're a Christian, you're going to proclaim the gospel, right? So, anyway, I don't want to beat that point dead. I probably already have. But you got to hear the gospel, right? It's not just going to magically pop into your head. A lot of people say God told them something, you know. Okay? Well, it didn't, you know, God told me this, and that's why I started this church, because God told me this. Well, you have to first hear it. You know, seed is planted, and then it sprouts, okay? And the same seed is a 2,000-year-old seed, but if you plant it, it's going to produce the same thing. The second thing is they had to believe in the gospel. Look at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, 1 through 4. I'm sorry. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. I'm sorry. So this is after John the Baptist had come on the scene. Remember, he came out of the wilderness and started preaching everybody to repent. But after John had been taken into custody, verse 14, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God, the good news of God. And he said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So we're seeing two things here. One, we already talked about they had to hear it. But here's two other things that Jesus is telling them to do. To repent and to believe. Okay? Now, wouldn't it be a lot easier if it was all just in one verse? You know? But you got to read the whole thing. You know, I can't just pick this one. I can't just say, okay, repent and believe, and throw away the rest of it. I'm going to have to look at each one of these and put them all together and get a picture. Just like if there was an accident, you know, on the way home, and four people saw it, and the cop comes up, he's not just going to take one person's word for it. He's going to get all the witnesses and take all their testimonies, and he's going to add them all up and try to get a clear picture of what's going on. And that's what we do with the Bible. We can't just take one verse and say, okay, that's the key. We've got to take them all into consideration so we can get a whole picture. You know, there's many verses that say that you believe, you know, it's faith that saves you, or it's the gospel that saves you, or baptism now saves you. Well, in fact, they all are working together. So we have to learn that. It's interesting that Jesus pointed this out. Let's look at John chapter 3 and verse 16. Most of the kids can quote John 3:16, but let's look at it. In John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." A lot of people say they can't teach people the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? This is the gospel. Okay, it doesn't have to be complicated. It's the fact that Jesus, that we have sin, we're going to die eternally. We need a way out. Jesus is that way out. But you have to believe this, that he was the begotten, only begotten of God, and that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, a lot of people say, well, I believe in him. And I prayed this prayer and I believe. Well, we haven't read it all yet, okay? We haven't got the complete picture. There's danger in just saying that I just believe. Because in the other verse it said believe and repent. But somebody could take this verse and just say, oh, I just believe. And they would miss repentance. You see where I'm going with that. Now let's look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 24. This is Jesus talking. He says, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Well, who did he say he was? Well, he said he was the Son of God. Okay? And if you don't believe that, the Jews understood him to say that. They thought when he said that, that God was his father, that was making himself equal to God, and that's why they wanted to kill him. But if you don't believe in Jesus, Jesus said that you will die in your sins. So we got a problem there. If you want to be a Christian and say that everybody who is Buddhist or believes in Hindu or these other religions are okay. We have a problem there if you're gonna practice this I'm okay, you're okay type of philosophy. Because either Christ is right or he was a lunatic or he was a liar, one of them, right? You can't say that you're a Christian and follower of him and just throw this out. Puts him right in the middle between man and God. So they've heard the gospel. They have to believe that Jesus is who he said he was. But also there's something else. Imagine those when Paul went to Corinth and preached the gospel, remember he said to hold fast the things? If you say you believe, but you don't actually change, do you think you're going to go to heaven? Do you think you're going to that God is pleased with that? That's what a lot of people teach, isn't it? They teach that all you have to do is say you believe, and you're good to go. But they miss the acting like you believe, or the actual changing of heart. And so repentance is involved. Let's look at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. And this reads, this is Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Let me unravel this for a second. God overlooked some ignorance in the past. But Luke, who's the writer of this, what he's documenting here is the fact that Jesus was the mediator, and he proved it because he rose from the dead. Okay, that was what actually, anybody can say they're a Messiah, that they're the chosen one of God. But the fact that Jesus actually rose from the dead was what made it compelling, that really made him. And the fact that he did that, we know that the prophecies have been revealed, that he's in fact the one that will judge the world. And how is he going to judge him? He's going to judge him by the rules that were laid down. And that's what it means by righteous judgment. And so, if we know we have sin and we know that there's a train coming, you know, we better get out of the way. We better do something about it. So this righteous judgment is going to come down. And I think every man or woman gets to a point in their life where they realize they're not going to live forever, and they're going to start questioning, okay, maybe I'm going to really face God, and I'm going to have to make something right here. So what's being called for is that everybody should repent. And what does that mean? Does that mean say I'm sorry? Well, a lot of people, that's kind of become synonymous with saying I'm sorry. Yes, I'm sorry. Yes, I've sinned. Okay, you got me. You got me, God. I'm sorry. I believe in you. But that's not enough. And how do we know that? Well, again, luckily, the scripture gives us some insight in that. Look at Matthew chapter 3. Is that the kind of repentance that John the Baptist would have accepted when he came out of the wilderness? And all the Jews, they loved to hear this. They wanted to come out and they were eager to be baptized. What did John the Baptist preach? Well, he came out and preached repentance of sin. He said, repent. Verse 2 says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Remember when we looked at that's the same thing after when John was captured, that's the same thing Jesus was saying. Jesus said, repent and believe. Well, here in verse 8, when they came out and they wanted to be baptized, he basically chastised them. He said, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And here's the clincher in number 8. He said, therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Let's think about what repentance means. It means turning away from your sins, doing a complete 180. It's not just, oh, I'm sorry and I believe. He's saying, you need to be willing to like put your money where your mouth is and show that you really are willing to change your life and not just come out here and be baptized because it's the thing to do. And a lot of people actually submit to baptism just because of pressure from somebody else, or they think it's the thing to do. Okay? And they really haven't repented. And so that's the bad part here. The good thing is that there's a lot of times there's sin in our life that we may not have, we may be weak to a certain sin, but we're giving our life over to God and we're trusting Him and wanting to let Him have His perfect work to transform us. So the next thing that has to happen after repentance is we see examples of them confessing Christ. What does it mean to confess Christ? We've got hearing the word, we've got believing in it, or believing in this gospel or good news of Christ. They had to repent, they had to turn away from their sins, they had to confess Jesus Christ. So let's look at Romans 10. We're going back to Romans. I know I'm really working you out with all these passages tonight. There could be a lot more, but there's just not enough time. Romans 10, and number 8. But I say to you, the word is near you, and the word, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we're preaching. That's the gospel. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's what they were preaching. That's why I'm saying this, okay? If you want to make a Christian is made the same way today as they were made back then. So they got to hear the same things, okay? Which means they have to confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch, when he wanted to be baptized, he said, "What prevents me from being baptized?" Remember what he was told? He said, "If you believe this with all your heart, then you can." He said, "I do." And that's when he was baptized. Verse 11, for the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Now, if I just take this one verse, I could say, well, belief is where it's at. I just got to believe. Some of the other verses I could have just said, oh, faith is where it's at. I just got to have faith. Other ones could say, oh, the gospel is where it's at. The gospel saves. Or another verse could say, baptism is what saves you. Oh, that's where it's at. But they all have to be added up together. Let's look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. This is very serious. Jesus said this, therefore everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who's in heaven. So you get that? We have to confess him. And I don't think it's just a one-time event too. You know, remember Peter later denied him and had to get back right again. So, I mean, we can be baptized, we can become a Christian, say we believe and repent and all this, but we have to continue to confess Him and do His work. So now, we kind of hinted at baptism, and a lot of people say that this is the thing that's not essential. And then a lot of people in the church, they focus really heavy on baptism, and they forget the other stuff, okay? And I think sometimes we put more eggs in the baptism basket and leave some of the, and we're light on the other stuff. You know, we're light on repentance, we're light on really teaching what they should be believing, and all the, on the faith and teaching the full gospel. Anybody wants to come down and get baptized, well, we jump on that, you know, before really say, does this person understand? So, but I'm saying baptism is important, but if you go out and you talk to your friends at work or your family members or people who aren't Christians, they're going to dismiss this altogether. We can't do that either. Because there's just too many examples in the Bible about people being baptized, examples. If you read through Acts, you just can't throw those away. You know, even if you do want to camp out on a faith-only verse. Let's look at some. In Matthew 28, verse 19. I think if Jesus himself says it, it's pretty important. And we sometimes call this the Great Commission. But in 28:18. Jesus was going to appear before his apostles before he goes up to heaven. And he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Oh, look at there. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's, you can't get around that. You know, Jesus said to do it. So you can't say it's not important. Let's look at Mark 16:15. Because it's not all there. You have to read the whole Bible to get the picture there. Mark 16 and verse 15. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. That goes back to the preaching and the hearing. Okay? So you gotta read all of this to see what's going on here. Now, when the first gospel sermon was preached on the day of Pentecost, if you'll turn to Acts chapter 2. In verse 37, when those people wanted to become Christians, they had been told that they had crucified the Christ, the anointed one of God. when they wanted to become a Christian, they were told something very specific, and that was what? They were told to repent. When they asked what they should do in verse 37, Peter said, "Repent, each one of you, repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself." So, again, we got two things here. We got repent and we got baptism. You see how each one of them just gives us a little extra piece of the puzzle. We got to take them all and we got to put them together. This is not just open up the Bible and whichever one you like, pick. This is a collective. You've got to take the whole teaching and put it together to find out what you're supposed to do. And notice here also that this baptism, it said it's for the forgiveness of your sins. A lot of people say, yeah, the baptism, we know we're not going to disregard the baptism, but it's not important. And I disagree with that. I believe that the Bible teaches that the baptism is the moment in which you really enter the agreement. I may want to enter into the agreement, but the baptism is the point which I in fact enter the agreement. The Bible says that's what puts us in contact with the blood of Christ. And the blood of Christ, as we know, is what made the new covenant possible. So I'll give you an example. I may want to buy a house, and I may tell the person that I'm going to buy their house, okay? But until I actually sit down and actually seal the agreement, I haven't actually bought the house. And in fact, I have to keep my end of the agreement too, so that I can keep the house, okay? Now let's bring that into a spiritual light. I may say that I want to follow God and believe in Jesus, okay? I may want to do that. But until I actually enter the agreement through baptism, I haven't really entered the agreement. And afterwards, I have to keep on keeping my end of the agreement. It's not a one-time shot, like some people will tell you. Okay? If you stop making your mortgage payment, what's going to happen? You're going to take the house away eventually. They're backed up right now. It may take them a while. But I'm not saying you have to make payments to God. It's not how many works you do, okay? All I'm saying is you've got to keep your end of the agreement. And your end of the agreement is to keep His commandments. Let's look at that's the last thing, is to follow all that God commanded. Let's look back at Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. This is often overlooked. A lot of people, they'll rush somebody to, if you're in a denominational church, they'll rush somebody to say the sinner's prayer to get them on the membership roll. Or if they're in a church, if their practice is immersion baptism, they may rush them to get baptized. But then they kind of let down on this part of it. In Matthew 28, verse 20, after Jesus told them to make disciples and baptize them, He said to teach them to observe all that I've commanded. So we still have a job to do after the baptism, okay? We've got to teach somebody how to be a Christian by teaching them all that the Lord commanded, okay? And that involves not just a spoon feeding. I think that person needs to take an initiative on themselves to read the Scriptures. But also we have to help them through that so that they can, in fact, stand, you know? They're babes in Christ at that point. We have to help them bring to maturity. Let's turn back to Mark 16, verse 15. We have to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creatures. And that's not really the verse I wanted to look for. Let's turn to John 15. John 15, 10. You've been very patient. I only have a couple more I want to share with you. John 15 and verse 10. This goes along with the fact that, all right, you've told somebody the gospel. They said, "I believe that," and they want to do something about it. They got a choice to make. So we're going to have to tell them they're going to have to change their ways and let go of their sin, right? So they've repented, they've changed their sin, and then they submit to baptism. They become baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, baptized into Christ. And now they're going to have to keep all that God commanded them. But we got a problem. 2 months later, a year later, they stopped doing all that Christ commanded, right? So we got a problem here. What do we tell them? Well, I would go to John 15, verse 10, and say, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." So we have to keep the commandments to abide in His love. But then I would take them to 1 John. Let's go to 1 John. John was really laying down some good teaching about this, by the way, because he wrote both. 1 John verse 1, I'm sorry, chapter 1 and verse 6 says, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." So if somebody tells you they're a Christian, but you know they're not keeping the commandments, I mean, I don't want to judge somebody, but the Bible says that they're a liar. Okay? I don't want to be the judge over them, but they need to read that. And then if you go over to the chapter 2 of 1 John and look at chapter 3, it says, chapter 2, verse 3, "By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." Somebody says, "Yeah, I know Christ. I'm a follower of Christ. Will you keep his commandments?" Verse 4, "The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." That's pretty serious, isn't it? There's a lot of people who say they're Christians, but they're not keeping the commandments. The Bible says that makes them a liar. So, how to become a Christian, like just like somebody in the New Testament? You got to hear the gospel. You got to believe it. And the gospel is not just... they really need to understand a lot about Christ and who he was, and that they have sin in their life, and that they need a way out, that they're going to face an eternal judgment, basically an eternal separation from God. They're going to be judged or held accountable by God, and that the only way they can have life is through Christ. So they need to believe these things about Christ, who he was. The fact that he was resurrected, that point is often stressed. You know, that's what proved it, that proved that he was who he said he was. Okay, and all the eyewitness accounts. So you got to hear this message. You got to believe it. A lot of people didn't believe it. You know, you read through the Bible, either people had two reactions: they believed it or they didn't. And if you believe it, it should actually cause some change in your life, which is a turning from sin. If you really do believe it, if you really do believe the judgment, and you really do want the eternal life, then it would cause a change. And so there's a repentance there. And there's that confession about Christ being your new Lord. He's your new master. And you got to do what the master tells you to do, right? You got to do that. You can't just be a yes man, and not, because the master is going to get angry at you. He's not going to be pleased. And then you got to submit to baptism. You know, it says the baptism is full of, the New Testament is full of these examples of somebody being baptized when they wanted to become a Christian. And it wasn't once a month we round everybody up and go through a baptism ceremony for anybody who's interested. There wasn't a lot of time between somebody wanting to be a Christian and the time they were baptized is negligible. There's a lot of phrases like "in the same hour of the night" or "immediately." Because people who don't believe in baptism, they'll always say, "Well, what happens if they want to be a Christian but they get killed before they got baptized?" Well, if they get baptized immediately, you're going to cut down on that problem pretty dramatically. But then it's not over. You've got to keep the commandments. If you want to abide in Christ, you're going to have to keep the commandments. So I appreciate your attention. And it's something to think about for all of us, even if we've been a Christian for a long time. Especially the part about keeping the commandments. Let's think about those things. If anybody is subject to God's invitation to become one of his own children, to have eternal life, to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, and to have their sins forgiven, you know, we always welcome that. Somebody may just have some sin in their life that they're weak to and they can't overcome, and they just need the prayers of the saints, and we encourage that as well. You know, we're a family here, and we're not judgmental. We're here to be supportive and edifying one another. But if anybody is subject to the invitation, I ask you to come forward as we stand and sing number 326.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who trust and obey. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, Try.